July 2nd, 1937, Amelia Earhart and her navigator friend Noonan were flying over the South Pacific in an attempt to fly around the world. Near Howland Island, it is believed they encountered some kind of problem. You don't know really what kind of problem it was, but they began some radio communications with a Coast Guard cutter nearby. The last communication from Earhart to the Coast Guard were two terse but terrible words. They were the words, position doubtful. In aviation, those words spell disaster. It means that you are in an uncertain position. The position of the Israelites, from their perspective, was position doubtful. They weren't sure where they stood with God. And when that happens to Christians, and it does even today, Christians begin to lose their joy. They begin to lose their peace. And those words can spell disaster for the Christian, because the passion for the Lord goes as well. After all, the Israelites, they say they're serving God, but why give Him your best if you really don't know how God loves you? So let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word this morning. Help us to understand something of your love today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, and see the tragic position of Israel back in Malachi's day. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. First of all, I want you to see God's love declared. God's love is declared for them in the very first words of chapter 2. The first words out of the mouth of Malachi, giving them the words of God, I have loved you. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Henry Ward Beecher began his ministry in a small church. Week by week, he preached those noble Christian virtues that he felt would lead the people to responsible Christian living. But nothing happened. The people went on with their apathy and their low level of Christianity. Discouraged and defeated, he shared his frustration with an older minister. The wise old pastor said, son, you are starting at the wrong end. Telling them what they should do will get you nowhere. Start with God. Tell them of the love of God. Tell them that the love of Christ is for each of them. Lift up Jesus. And if that doesn't have any effect on them, then nothing will. So Beecher went back and lifted up the Lord. He pointed them to Calvary, and they were drawn upward by the pull of God's love. This is the approach that Malachi took. He told them, first of all, of the love of God. He began in the right place. He too wanted to lift his people out of their apathy and their rebellion, and he began with the love of God. Again, his first words were the words of God. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And by the way, those words are in the perfect tense. It doesn't mean that God loved them in the past. It means that he loved them now. He's continuing his love, and he would love them forever. I have loved you. I love you. I will continue to love you. And that's the banner that we could write over the whole book of Malachi. God loves you, and God does not change. A girl was dating a young man, and she asked him, do you love me? He answered, well, of course I love you. And she asked, would you die for me? And he answered, no, mine is an undying love. But I want you to know that God's love is an undying love, not in that sense, but that God loves us so much that he did die for us. And he will continue to love us, and that love will not change. You know, if you look at the essential character of God, the Bible tells us three things about His nature. It tells us, first of all, that God is love. That's who He is. God is love, God is light, and God is spirit. Those three things tell us about the nature of God, but God is love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know, we can't fully grasp the love of God. I mean, could you really define it? Could you really tell somebody about the love of God? You can try to explain it, but you really can't explain it to its fullness. You can no more grasp the love of God than you can reach out and grasp a star. You can't do it, but what you can do is point people in the right direction. You can point them to God. You can point them to the love of God and let them experience it for themselves. I recently found out something about that great song, The Love of God. You know, that song by Frederick Martin Lehman. Bill Gaither says that the third verse of that song is the greatest verse of any song ever written, other than the songs taken right from Scripture, of course. But it was what I found out that I didn't know before is that third verse, the words were actually scribbled on a wall in an insane asylum in California in 1917. Some people think that it might have gone back to some 9th or 10th century poem. And it does bear some resemblance to it, but the form in which Lehman used it in his song was the one that was found scribbled on that wall. Let's remember those words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, it is unexplainable. We could never, ever put it into words as hard as we could try. But that love of God is for you this morning, and that love of God is unchanging. And God's love is what motivates us to serve Him. And that service is found throughout the Bible. Paul told the Corinthians about his beatings, his troubles, his hardships, his distresses. And he also told them why he did it. Because he said, the love of God, the love of Christ has compelled me. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that Jesus died for all. John said we love Him because He first loved us. And Malachi says, I make all my appeals to you based on the fact that God loves you. So God's love was declared to them, but some doubted. They still doubted that God loved them. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? The people had their doubts, and it's shocking that they would ask God for proof of His love. They were in position doubtful. And maybe you're here and you feel the same way this morning. With all of your struggles in life, you think, if God loves me, what would it look like if He didn't love me? I'm in position doubtful this morning. I don't know that God loves. I don't know that God cares. And that is an all-important question. But really, the importance of that question is found in how it's asked. If it rises from the anguish of a suffering person who wants to believe, that's one thing. But if it comes from a selfish person who wants to justify their wrongdoing, that's something else. The culprit might be our circumstances, but it might also be our carnal nature. And sometimes we're like Adam when we say, God, you know, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. And we begin to blame God for our evil and for things that happen. Whatever the reason, the basic problem with Malachi's people, the reason they disobeyed, dishonored, and even disliked the Lord was that Satan had convinced them that God did not love them. And what Satan had them do was put their eyes on their burdens so much that they became blinded to their blessings. And this is what Satan tries to do to us as well. He wants to focus on our burdens. He wants to focus on our hardships. And he wants us just to solely focus on that. And so we forget the blessings of God. We forget what God has done and what God is doing for us. And that's why we've titled this series, the Malachi, the Burden Prophet for a Beaten People. And sometimes we feel beaten and we feel like we're bloodied and bruised and beat up. But God loves us, and God will show us that he loves us as he did the Israelites in that day. So hang on. But the promises of the prophets about a glorious future had not yet been realized. And so they're not seeing anything that the prophets had prophesied about. All they're seeing is their burdens and their repeated disappointments. And it gives birth to doubt and even to anger and against God. In essence, their reply to Malachi was, if God loves us, we'd sure like to see some evidence of it. And so to answer this proud denial, God points to the evidence. His love activated, working, blessing, making a difference in their lives. Someone has defined God's love as God's active goodwill. And I like that. And there's a little poem that I think got it right. It says, a song is not a song until we sing it. A bell is not a bell until we ring it. Love wasn't put in our hearts to stay. Love is not love until we give it away. And so God gave away his love. He did give. And he gave it on the cross that awful day for Jesus. But what a wonderful day for us. God gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his love away to demonstrate that he truly does love us. We're going to try to define it this morning, though, as we look here and continue on in verses 2 through 5. They ask this question, God, wherein hast thou loved us? And here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall hear, could say, and your ears will hear. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Here he gives us a strange illustration, but it's a beautiful picture of what it means to be loved by God. See, we doubt the love of God because sometimes we have the wrong ideas about love. Remember Adam and Eve, again, there in the garden. God loved them. God gave them a home. But at the same time, God gave them some restrictions. And he said, you could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did Satan do? He called God a liar and said they would not die if they ate from it. And then he said, God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will become opened and you will be like God. In other words, what he did was tell them that God was holding out on them, that God was keeping them from reaching their full potential, that God was holding back his love. He doesn't really love you, or he wouldn't have put that restriction upon you. And believing this, they plunged into sin and suffering, all because they misunderstood the love of God. God didn't put that restriction on them because he didn't love them. God put that restriction on them because he did love them. And Malachi's basic answer, though, is strange and it's perplexing. He gives them a history lesson. He says, you know, you're looking at the wrong people. You're looking at the wrong way, comparing yourselves to mighty Persia. He said, what you need to do is you need to look to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, your next door neighbors to the south. See, what happens to us a lot of times is we begin to compare ourselves with others. And we can always find somebody that has something a little bit better than we do, although we don't exactly know what they're going through. But we think God must love them. God favors them above us because look at our situation and look how they are blessed of God. But you know that comparison always breeds discontent. It always does. It's an unwise thing to compare yourself and your situation to anybody else and anybody else's. So Malachi, what he does is he personifies two nations, Edom and Israel, by calling them Esau and Jacob, the two sons of Abraham from whom they came. Two nations, but radically different, and their relationship was one of constant hostility. When Israel was at its height, it made Edom pay tribute. But when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the Edomites rejoiced at their fall, and their perpetual attitude toward Israel was that of anger, warfare, and cruelty. So this is talking about, by the way, this is talking about nations and not individuals. Please understand that. This makes a difference. God does not hate people. God does not like what they do sometimes. But this is talking about two nations that came from two boys. And God's attitude toward them was based upon their actions. God's wrath upon Edom was not arbitrary. It was the inevitable response of a holy God to the cruelty of the Edomites. And God had this to say about them in Amos 1:11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity. And his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. That perpetual anger and cruelty was a way of life for Edom. And because of it, they received a due payment from God. Pointing either to Nebuchadnezzar's campaign of destruction in 587 or to a more recent invasion by wild Arabs, Malachi reminded Israel of the crushing of Edom. It was now a wasteland where wild jackals roamed. The Edomites might try to rebuild, but God, the Lord Almighty, would stop them. And the land, the wicked land, would live under the sentence of death forever. And so Israel would see the power and the greatness of God. They would see his greatness activated across the border into Edom and across all natural borders. Edom would try to rebuild, but God would not let them. And then in verse 5, he contrasts that with the glorious future of God's people. Israel is going to become such a great nation that God's name will be magnificent throughout the whole world. And so Malachi tells Israel that God loves them, and God's love for them has towered above all else, far above his love for Edom and all other nations. And just as we are objects of Christ's special love, and Christ is the object of our special love, so Israel was the object of God's special love. Edom got what it deserved, but praise God, Israel didn't. She received forgiveness and mercy and received thousands of renewed chances. As David said, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us the way our iniquities deserve, but he gives us mercy. He shows us grace. Grace, says C. Roy Angel, is getting what we need and not what we deserve. Remember that old chorus we used to sing? He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. That's how God loves you today. He looks beyond your faults. He sees your need. And he knows that sometimes we react wrongly because of our need. Salvation is such a blessing of love that we, on the other hand, need to look beyond our bad circumstances and say with Paul that I consider the sufferings of this life not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow. Like you, I've had hard times. We all have. And there are times when we ask that question, God, do you care? God, do you care about me? And what we need to do is we need to go again to the cross where we began our walk with God and trace his salvation and his mercy and grace right down to our present hour. Right down to now. You think about it. I have forgiveness. I have a new heart. I have a family that loves me. I have a church family that I worship God together with, whom I appreciate so much. I have the hope of heaven and eternal life in my soul. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But I have it because of God's great love. And nothing that Satan throws our way should make us forget our salvation and the blessings that have resulted from that and our Savior's love. Now, when it comes to the ways of God and the saving of individuals, I agree with D.L. Moody when he said, the elect are those, are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. If you say, I will to God, he will do a thing in your life that is beyond comparison. He will save you. He will free you from your sins. He'll give you eternal life and the hope of heaven when you die. Someone asked a deep theological question. They said, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus, you know, he did say to make every effort because the door to eternal life is narrow. But what he's really saying is, you just take care of you. You worry about yourself. Don't worry about everybody else. And I know that there are all kinds of questions, and you read this passage, you probably got all kinds of questions. And the thing here that I'm trying to focus on this morning, though, is that it is not up to us to unravel all of God's mysteries. I don't think we'll ever be able to do it. I cannot unravel the two great mysteries of God's sovereignty and man's free will. I can't really unravel that, but I know this. I know that God wants everybody to be saved. I know that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know that God wants me to share that salvation, that good news, with everybody that I can. And I know that God wants us ultimately to take that gospel to the whole world. And I know that God wants us to serve him and to be a blessing to others. So what's some applications that we can make out of this message this morning? I think, first of all, knowing that God loves you is a key to all of life. You really need to get this settled in your heart and your mind. If you have any doubts, you need to take care of those doubts as soon as you possibly can. Settle it in your heart that God loves you, because that's going to make a difference. That's going to make all the difference in your life. This book begins with the issue of God loving them, because it is the issue of all of life. And I believe that today. What is the main issue of all of life? It's getting in your heart, getting in your mind that God loves you. The most powerful motivation in life is the love of God. Not knowing that God loves us leads us to a whole host of sins, and we'll see those as we go through the book of Malachi. But whenever we find ourselves in position doubtful, doubting if God really loves us, we need to find a remedy real quick. We need to keep ourselves in the sunshine of God's love. A second lesson that we can learn from this is that service is the fruit and proof of love. Jesus stood before Peter with the marks of Calvary on his hands. The crown of thorns, the scars were still on his head. His feet were pierced. His hands were pierced. His side was pierced. Jesus standing before Simon Peter, he says, Simon, do you what? Love me. Do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. See, love is the fruit and purpose of love. If I love the Lord, I will show fruit of that love. I will show proof of that love by working for Him, by serving Him. Service is the fruit and proof of love. To leave our Lord or His service, we would have to walk by the cross. We would have to walk by the cross and say, you died for me, but I don't care. You gave your life, you gave everything for me, but I don't care. I'm going to live for myself. And that is the one thing that we cannot do, because this love compels us to faith. This love compels us to service. Number three, never measure the love of God by present circumstances. Never, ever measure the love of God by what you're going through in the present time. Look at the larger context of life. And I know this isn't always easy, because sometimes we are so narrow focused on what is happening right now. But look at the larger context of life. Look to the final end. I think all of us have failed to do that at some point in life. I know I have. All of us experience setbacks in life, but we cannot fall into the trap of measuring that against God's love. Charles Spurgeon was walking with a friend one day, and they came across a weather vane that was in someone's yard. There was some writing on the weather vane, a sign that said, God is love. And Spurgeon thought, he said, you know, that's inaccurate. Because God's love is constant. God's love doesn't blow with the wind. I don't think that's accurate. But a friend said, I don't think you're looking at it the right way. I think that sign means that wherever the wind blows, God is love. Whatever direction the wind is blowing, God's love is constant. And it's how you look at things in life. Some people think the storms of life, the winds of adversity, are telling me that God doesn't love me. And other people look at those very same winds, the winds of adversity, and they say, no matter what happens in my life, God's love is constant. God's love is unchanging. God loves me and will always love me. How do you look at it? Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39 tells us, really, it's not the winds of adversity that impact the love of God in a negative way, because God will always love us no matter what. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the prayers in the book of Ephesians is for us to grasp the limitless dimensions of God's love for us. This is a good prayer to pray, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, may be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think we need to pray on a regular basis that God will give us the power to appreciate His love. So this asks the questions, how do we know the love of God? The short answer is we know it through His Word. And we see that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord, your eyes shall see and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Malachi is reminding them of the word of the Lord through other prophets who prophesied the same things. So don't measure the love of God by present circumstances. Remember, we said that never, ever measure the love of God by present circumstances. But what do you measure the love of God by? God's word. You get into his word and you begin to read and you see how much God loves you. And his word is alive, right? And you begin to experience that love. Martin Luther said, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, but not else is worth believing." A couple other verses to that poem. He says, "Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." Or how about this little poem or this little chorus? "Jesus loves me, this I know." Say it with me. "For the Bible tells me so." So simple and yet so profound. We have the advantage over the Israelites in Malachi's day. We have an advantage because we can look back to the cross and see how much God loves us. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and," what? "Gave himself for me." We see love through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus all over the Bible. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that," what? "Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." If you begin to doubt the love of God, take the word of God and begin to read it and see how much God loved you, even through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. The ultimate way that we get to know the love of God is through Jesus Christ. During the Spanish Inquisition, the bones of a Spanish prisoner were found. The bones were found shackled down in a dungeon. The shackles were still on his hands and his feet. But above where the skeleton was, this person had sketched a cross. Before he died, he had sketched a cross. And at the top of the cross, he had written the word height. And at one end, he had written the word width. And at the other end, he had written the word breadth. The height, the width, and the depth of God's love. That prisoner died clinging to the love of God, the love of God that was demonstrated by Jesus being on the cross. There is no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And yet we weren't even his friends at the time. We were enemies of the cross, ungodly. But Jesus loved us anyway, and he died for us. And this is what communion is all about. And I'm glad that we are able to take this message today and head right into the communion service. Because this, above all else, proves his love to us. But I have every head bowed, every eye closed before we partake of communion this morning. The worship team will come back. If you are in position doubtful today, position doubtful, I'm not sure that God cares. I'm not sure that God loves. Let this communion service today reinforce once again the love of God. But maybe you want to tell the Lord today, just be honest with Him. Because if you're honest with Him and you have honest doubts, He's there to take care of those doubts. He's there to show how much He really loves. But if you doubt His love because of sin in your life, then you need to take care of that as well. Before you come to the communion table, examine yourself. Judge yourself and ask forgiveness. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want you to know today, God loves you. God loves you. Some of you came in here today, you're beaten. You've been beaten down, you've been attacked. I ask God to lay this burden upon my heart before I preach the message this morning. He gave me the burden of Malachi. And He has burdened me to tell you that He loves you. He loves you. Position doubtful can be remedied. And you can be saved. And you can be delivered. But be honest with God this morning. And talk to Him. And let Him show you His love. And if you still doubt the love of God after the message this morning and after the communion service, what I encourage you to do this week is take your Bibles, open them up, get a Strong's Concordance or something, and just begin to look up scriptures on love. And let God's Word show you that He loves you. That He loves you. Father, today we want to thank You for that love. We want to thank You that You not just told us that You loved us, but You demonstrated that love. On Calvary, You continue to demonstrate Your love for us over and over and over again. I pray today that we would not listen to the lies of the enemy who would tell us that God doesn't love us, that God has withheld something from us. We would not listen to his lies. And we would not focus on our present burden. But Lord, our eyes would go back to Calvary and forward and see how much You've done for us, how much You have blessed us. And help us to be a grateful people, a loving people in return, that we would serve You because Your love would compel us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the guys are going to help us with communion, would please come forward at this time and get ready to serve. And then if the rest of you would stand, if you're able to come and get your emblems on your own, you want to do that, that's fine. If you want to wait and be served, that's fine too. But if you would come down the outside aisles, receive your emblems, and wait until everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. Anybody want to do the running? Dave, you want to do the run? I'll give that to you. I'll give you one of those. All right, would you come, please?
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful